1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. Lord, we want to take your love, and we want to put it as best we can under a biblical microscope tonight. We want to examine it, because whatever manner of love you have bestowed upon us, well, we would be well-versed, well-helped to ask the Holy Spirit of God to produce that same kind of love through us, Lord, so that our manner of love would be akin to your manner of love. Thank you for being the example in this. Thank you that we can read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we kind of taught through 1 John in a little bit different fashion. Most of the time I'll start chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go in chronological order, verse after another. But because of the study in 1 John of the evidences of true conversion and the way that they're placed in the book, we kind of started and did it in chronological order, but we jumped here and there, back and forth a little bit. I feel like I'm going in now and just finding these little groups of verses that we kind of jumped over, and I want to go back. And as I was reading down through and seeing this, I came to 1 John chapter 3 and read verse number 1 and 2 and 3, and I thought to myself, we have got to go back and we have got to study this, because you talk about a beautiful and precious, precious portion of Scripture. Starts out with a word here. The word is behold. If you'll study that word out, notice that behold comma. That's a word that you would speak to draw attention, get everybody's attention before you were to tell them something. It literally means stop, stop and see, look upon, perceive, understand, know what I'm about to say. This is a truth that deserves our complete and undivided attention. Whatever's going to follow this word, this truth that's going to follow this word, should be meditated upon until we grasp the full impact of its greatness. This is a truth that from time to time ought to stop us and arrest us and constrain us and overwhelm us and ultimately change us. And so that's the platform, that's the introduction into this truth. Okay, preacher, what's the truth? All right, let's look what comes after the comma. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh my goodness sakes, let's just stop and absorb that for a minute. The manner of love. What are we going to consider tonight? The manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he gave us, that he offered us. Not just any kind of love, folks, but a certain manner of love. Well, this is good for us, isn't it? He says, behold, not, he didn't say, behold the love. He said, behold the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So it's not just that God loves us. I mean, that's undeniable. But what he wants us to focus on is, what is the manner of that love? I grew up in a church, and I appreciate this, and I'm going to say this. And young people, it's around you if you'll pay attention and look for it. I grew up in a church where I was able to see Christian men love Christian wives. You know, the world doesn't see some things that we get to see every single week here. Many of you are being raised in home. Most of you being raised in a home where, you know what, in front of you, if you'll look, there is a manner of love that's being displayed before you. I couldn't help, when I was writing this out, Mrs. Ali, to think about Forrest. And I miss Forrest. I mean, he's just a great soul, a big personality. And one of the men that when the Lord took him home, left a hole. I think that there's people like that. They just leave a hole. We just miss them. I still feel like I ought to walk back in the foyer and he's back there causing some kind of mischief somewhere, you know. But I will say this. I watched him take care of her. And I watched him love her. And you know what? There was a manner of love. It wasn't just that a husband loved a wife. There was a manner of love. How about that? Are you thinking about that? You know what? I talked to somebody. I don't think I'll bring in the personality. But I was talking to somebody who had not that long ago buried one of his parents. And he was talking a little bit about his father. And he got choked up. Not a guy that would normally cry. And he got choked up. And he couldn't finish the story. And, you know, girls, this isn't weird to you. You know, you guys just hug it out. But guys, we really don't know what to do at that point. We're just kind of like, you know, should I walk away? Should I, you know. And he kind of got a hold of himself after a minute. He didn't finish the story. He just looked up at me and he said, he loved me. He loved me. As, you know what? That's all he had to say. It didn't matter what the story was. That was the moral of the story. It's a manner of love. Listen, we're going to talk about the love of God. But God doesn't just want to say, I want you to notice that I love you. He said, I want you to notice the manner. It's almost like he's saying, I want you to learn from the manner of love that I have given you. And I want you to replicate that manner of love. Now, this is, by the way, you talk about a challenge. Because I can tell you a few things about that love just by looking at the verse. Can we look back at it? All right. What, preacher, what manner of love is it? Well, look at the word love there. If you study the Greek word, it's the word agape. So we're not talking about a man love or a human type of a love. We're talking about a divine love, a love that can only be produced by God. It's a God love. He said, now I want you to learn the manner of the love. And by the way, look at the word love. It's agape. It's easy for us to say, well, wait a minute. We're immediately left out of this thing, God, because we're not God. We can't do that. Our love is always going to be tainted. We have a phileo love, but how can we as human beings produce an agape love? And then I was meditating on that, and I thought, and we've talked a lot about this lately. I don't know why, but it just keeps coming up. The importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. And I thought, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one listed is love. I got to thinking, you know what? Since we have been born again and we have the presence of God's Spirit, I'm talking about, folks, a member of the triune God living inside of us, even though I would have been incapable of producing that kind of love pre-Christ, because of my salvation, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, if I'll empty myself of self and yield to the Spirit of God and seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, it's not so much a matter of me trying to produce it as me getting out of the way of it. It's almost like, okay, you know what? I'm not the source of it. God's the source of it. Only God can produce agape love, but you know what he wants to do? He wants to produce that in us and let it flow from us. Man, that's big time stuff right there. Hey, husbands, that'd be a pretty neat kind of love to tap into to share with your wife. Hey, wives, that'd be a pretty neat kind of love to tap into to share with your husband. Hey, parents, that'd be a pretty neat type of a love to tap into to be able to love your children. And children, that would be pretty neat to tap into to return to your... By the way, that'd be a pretty neat kind of love to be able to walk around the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and share one with another. You know, folks, the thing that separates the love of God from our love is our love is selfish. We tend to love people who love us, love people that help us, love people that give to us, love people that are kind to us. But you know what? The Bible tells me that we love him because he first loved us. A God loves looks at somebody that's unlovely and chooses to love them. Chooses to love them. And so we're talking about the manner of love. We see it's an agape love. We see it's a father love. We're going to talk about that in depth in just a second when we talk about what it produces. But it's a supernatural love. It's a father's love. It's a love that flows from a perfect heavenly father to his imperfect children and then bestowed upon us. It's a free love, which means, you know what? We don't have to earn it. You don't have to get up every single day and say, okay, I sure hope that I live good enough today so that at the end of the day, God still loves me. That's a given. That's 100%. By the way, that's the kind of love that a parent ought to have for their children. That's the kind of, you know, that's the kind of love that binds a family and keeps them together. That's the kind of love that keeps a marriage together and keeps it strong. You know what it is? You don't have to earn my love. That's a given. I mean, you know what? You could do the worst thing in the world, and I would still love you. And that's pretty awesome. He bestowed it upon us. He loved us because he decided he was going to love us. And so the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we're going to look at that, the manner of the love. Now, the result of the love, behold, the manner of love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So what's the result of it? Comma, here we go. That we should be called what? Okay. Whew, okay, here we go. So what did this manner of love produce? It produced and made available to us a relationship. This relationship is one that I personally can have with Creator God. And that relationship is that I can be a son of God. Wow. Hey, preacher, that we've known this forever. Well, you know it here. Do you know it here? Did you get that? That God produced a love towards you that opened the door for you to be adopted by him as one of his children. You can be a son of God. Many of you have been saved, and because of that, you are children of God. My sons and my daughters, we're going to look at that in just a minute. He calls them, in one place he says, you are my sons and my daughters. That's pretty neat. Now, so, the sons of God, is that a big deal? To be called the son of God? Do we just take it for granted? Okay, do we? Do we treat it as a delight? Are we still amazed by the fact that God not only saved us, but he adopted us? I talked a minute ago about the man who said and tried to tell a story about his dad and then just said he loved me. And maybe there was a handful out here, the preacher, I didn't have that kind of love relationship. Maybe you didn't even have a father in your home. Can I tell you that this relationship is available to you? What I'm talking about is available to you. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. Stay with me. I worry that people, I think the devil's good at what he does. And I think he could take the most precious thing in the world. What he wants to do is every time God gives us a positive, he wants to convince us that it's a negative. I don't know how else to illustrate this. So I will do it this way. And again, nobody you would know. But I was talking to a young lady and two children in the home, two sisters. Dad was, their father was a Baptist preacher, good man, good preacher, good pastor. And one of the girls, the one I was talking to, grew up and, you know, got involved in the church and just threw herself and her heart into it and just enjoyed mom and dad, was a delight to her parents. And she's serving God today. The other sister, not so well, not so much. just kind of struggled the whole time with it. Just, you know, seemed like Christianity was a burden, not a blessing. Seems like church was a burden, not a blessing. I mean, you know, got up, kept up, went along with it, but just never there. So I was talking to this girl, and I said, and I know her well enough to have this conversation. I probably wouldn't ask this just to anybody. I knew her well enough to have this conversation. I said, okay, let's talk. You know, what was the difference? What was the difference? Okay, by the way, folks, you know we all have a free will? Okay, you know Adam and Eve raised two boys? I know eventually three, but started with two. How can one be a Cain and one be an Abel? Okay, same home, same parents. Must have been the kids they went to school with. No, it's called a free will. Watch this. I think Abel, when he was taught about God and he was taught the proper sacrifice and he was given the explanation of the story that happened with mom and dad, I think one person embraced that. And the other person resented that. But of all the things this young lady could have said, she said to me this. She said, I've looked back at that so many times, but she said, I always was so proud of my parents for being in the ministry and so thankful that I was born into a ministry family. Okay, she was able to say, my dad is a preacher. My dad is a Baptist preacher. My dad preaches the gospel. My dad wins souls to Christ. She said, the one thing I've noticed about my sister is that she always took that relationship, and she flipped it over, and she complained about it. I wish I wasn't a preacher's kid. I'm tired of everybody and their expectations. I wish I was just born in a regular, normal home. She was a daughter of a preacher. One of them said, guess who my dad is? He's a preacher. The other one went, oh. You know, if you're not careful, young person, the devil could take one of the greatest blessings of your life and turn it into a negative in your mind. You know, well, there's so many things I wish I could share circumstances. But I'll say this, though. And I've got, my wife knows this circumstance. I've got an appointment coming up here, first week of December, where a young man that was raised in a preacher's home is traveling from several states away to come and spend part of a day with me. Listen, and you know why the dad called me? I think I got a handle on this. I think I can help some of these kids. But, and he's a good boy, good boy. And by the way, serving God, and I think he's going to be fine. But he just still is carrying around a resentment that he was born into a ministry family. I've heard children of preachers gripe and complain about it. I've heard grandchildren of preachers gripe and complain about it, as if one of the biggest burdens they could have ever been asked to carry in their life was, nobody realized just how hard it was, how hard it is. Can I say something about that? Man, I don't even think we need an interpreter. I think if you're willing to listen to that nonsense and buy into that nonsense and coddle that nonsense and, well, bless your little heart, oh my goodness sakes, then you're helping the devil in that person. You're helping the devil in that person's life. Are you kidding me? You know, it was a good grace of God in my life to get sent to a college where most weekends I went into inner city Chicago. You think you, like you kids that are in the Christian homes, you're being homeschooled or you're being sent to a Christian school, and you want to sit around and act like it's the biggest burden that's ever been placed upon you. I'm sorry, but if you're looking for sympathy, you go find somebody else. Well, preacher, I just felt like if you'd be more understanding. No, you don't need somebody to be understanding. You need somebody to slap you upside the head and wake you up. It's called tough love. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen. Say, where's this going? It's going to the same thing we're talking about right now. You know why some of you, I said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that he let us win the $1.6 billion lottery. Then you'd have got excited about being a child of God. That he paid all your bills, that he let you be a millionaire, that he gave you a new car, that he, okay, preacher, behold, I can't wait to hear this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What? What is it? What are we going to get? That we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Oh, really? That's a burden. You know, the devil's done the same thing in your heart that he's trying to do in this preacher's kid's heart. He is doing the same thing in your heart that he did in this young lady that grew up in the same. You know what all it is? You either have an appreciation and a wonder and a thankfulness every day of your life that God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, save you from hell. If all he did was save us from hell, that'd be a miracle. But he didn't just save us to save us from hell. He saved us into the family of God. And I'm a son of God. And it's because of the love that the Father bestowed upon me. I'm not going to spend my life walking around talking about how tough it is to be a Christian, how hard it is to be a Christian, how hard it is to be born in a Christian family, how tough it is to have to go to a Christian school, and wham, 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 wham. Are you kidding me? I could take you to some homes of some drunkards. I could take you to some homes of some children. I've watched fathers sell their daughters. I've seen things that I can't even say from the pulpit. And you want to sit around and whine and say, preacher, thought we were going to talk about love. We're getting there. Amen. We're going to get there. Right now, I'd love to slap you. That's what we're talking about, love. No, I'm sorry. Those of you that are sitting around with these bunch of backsliders and you're sitting with a bunch of adult children that are what still in their 20s and 30s whining about what a tough way up they had because they had to go to church and they had to go to a Christian school and nobody understood and their daddy was a preacher, their daddy was a deacon, or their grandpa was this. That's a bunch of baloney. I mean, you ought to get up every day and say, God's love was bestowed upon me. And I get to spend this day being called a son of God. And right after that, you ought to say, God's love was bestowed upon me because he gave me a Christian mama. God's love was bestowed upon me because he gave me a Christian daddy. God's love was bestowed upon me because he saw to it I went to a Bible preaching church. I'm sorry, I'm so sick of this poor me martyr's mentality about the love of God that was bestowed upon you and allowed you to be called a son of God. Amen. Amen. Wow. You know, if you fix that in your heart, almost everything else would get fixed. The minute that the devil could set in your heart and build a little strong fortress of regret and of hatred and of bitterness about what? I mean, your parents so mean, they didn't let you go to the theater. They didn't let you go to the dances. Matter of fact, they took you to a church where the preacher preached against dances. How rough did you have it? You didn't get a hang out with the guys on Friday night, get drunk. I mean, come on now. You know, there's a reason that when I went to Bible college, I know I'm spending time on this, but I'm going to do it till some of you smile. Amen. We could be here a long time. I just smile right now and give it up, man. And, you know. Man. Behold. I can't get past the first line. Behold. I can't get past the first word. Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm tired of people walking around complaining about being a Christian. I'm talking about, I mean, they're complaining they got saved. I don't understand a generation of people that are like upset that their parents got saved, upset that they got them in a church where they supposedly got saved. Maybe if you did get saved, I don't know what the problem is. All I know is there's some weird stuff going on. Amen. I mean, we became sons of God. How did this happen? Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know what I did? We may get it done in 15 minutes. But what I did was I just said, okay, if this is something that we're supposed to just be in wonder about, that we're called the sons of God, let's just look up that phrase sons of God and let's just chase it through the Bible and let's see what God says about it. And I went to John chapter 1, and you know what? We became sons of God. Preacher, how did we become a son of God? John chapter 1, I'm getting there. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse number 10. We became sons of God the day we believed and received in the sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him. The Creator, God, came down, and he came to the world that he made. And the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You ought to circle two words, received and believe. That's it, folks. That's it. Anything else you want to truck on in here and add to salvation, you better be real, real, real careful. Because when Jesus said it was finished, he meant it. And all the only thing I can do to be saved is to make a heart decision to believe in what's already been done and to receive it for myself. And the minute that I did that, I became a son of God. I became a son of God. No, you're not excited enough. I became a son of God. I mean, he's my heavenly Father. You know why? Because of the manner of love that he bestowed upon me. I mean, I'm a sinner. You know what? If God would have been just, 1,000% just, to turn his back on the human race and just say that was a bad experiment and let's scrub it clean and let's let them all go to hell and I'll go try something else somewhere else. But he didn't do that. He bestowed his love upon us, the opportunity to be the sons of God. He did that. He did that by sending his son. And the day that we believe and receive the sacrifice of Christ, then we became sons of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at these, I think, four places, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, I hear my Bible turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. I mean, if you want to get excited about it, just study it. If you want to get excited about it, go see what it means. If you're saved, you're truly saved, you're a son of God. We became sons of God the day we believed and received in the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood, the day we were saved. We resemble, now here's different. We resemble the sons of God when we separate ourselves from worldliness and darkness. I want you to read this, okay? And I want you to see if the preacher's going to take license with. I mean, we are in a Bible-believing church. We want people to bring their Bibles. Every Sunday we say, hold up your Bible if you brought it. Let's sing our theme song, the B-I-B-L. We want you to open it. We want you to look at it. So therefore, you know if I'm not, okay? So look at it. Verse 14, here we go. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is talking about the doctrine of separation, folks. All right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So salvation, now he becomes their God when he comes inside. We are his people. He is our God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I understand, folks, positionally, when we got saved, believed and received, we became sons of God. But could I say this practically? Right, to them gave, can I just go back to John 1:12? Can we just be reminded of the wording? But as many as received him, to them gave he to. I believe with all my heart that positionally, I became a son of God the day I got saved. But there wasn't much of a family resemblance. I mean, David, we go to a Ross reunion. We went since we were little kids. There's all the Ross brothers, the Ross sisters, the Ross cousins, aunts and uncles, and there's certain features. You just, I know it's weird. You go into a room of people that you really don't know most of. I see them once a year. And we sit around and catch up a little bit. But you walk in and you're kind of like, you're hugging people you don't know. I don't go in the average restaurant and walk into a room and just hug people I don't know. There's, you know, my dad had it. The Ross nose. It's okay, you can laugh. The Ross nose. It's not that it's funny, but it's just distinct. If you looked around, you're like, Ross nose, Ross nose, Ross nose, Ross nose, Ross nose. That nose must have come from the other side of the family. Ross nose. Ross nose. We okay? We resemble each other. You know why? Because we all come from the same lineage. We walk into a room. We have some things in common. Okay? In some way, sometimes in some little different ways, we all kind of resemble Grandpa Ross and Grandma Ross. It's where we come from. It's our family. It's who we are. World may not think it's neat, but I do. Are you with me? Okay. We became positionally. Listen, I'm not trying to take your sonship away. I'm not trying to erase the doctrine of the adoption, but I do want you to look at what the Bible says, not what we want it to say. Because there is a positional sonship, but there's a practical sonship. And he said this. He said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay. people ought to be able to look at us and know. That's why the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Oh, it's not the outward. It's not the outward. Then why does he want your body? A living sacrifice. We're still talking about a body, right? What's the next two words? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your
reasonable.
That means you ought to be able to walk into a room and look around and say, Christian, 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 Christian. Must come down from the other side of the family. Something just doesn't look right there. Must be married in or something. Don't look like a Ross. I have to go find out who this is. Amen. Me and my wife several years ago went to a church. We were on vacation. Not the church that we would normally attend, but there was a reason we went to it, and I'm not going to explain it all. Okay. But not a church we would normally attend. Okay. I feel like I got to explain it. But yeah, I'm good? All right. Just trudge on, man. That's the circumstances of who we were with. You've been that place with. Okay. And the pastor's wife comes up. I had no idea it was the pastor's wife. No idea. And she came up, and she's wearing a real tight dress, and it's falling about here. And she's made up, and her hair's wild, and she, too much everything and too little of some things. And she comes charging up to us, and I'm like, and she said, hello there. She said, I'm the pastor's wife. And you know, I tried, you try to go, oh, you know, I'm trying to do the poker face where it's, oh, okay, it's nice to meet you. I was getting ready to witness to you. Amen. And I, apparently me and my wife, the kind of shocked look was on our face. And she goes, oh, I just love it. I love it when people react like that. She said, I'll bet you couldn't pick out my husband in this, in all of this for you. Her pastor husband. And I looked around and she said, we just love it that people, I mean, when they see us, they have no idea that we're the pastor, the pastor's wife. That, listen, folks, that's got to be a bragging point amongst some groups of Christians. Like, it's a bragging point. And I wanted to tell them, I didn't say this, but I wanted to say, well, your people's picked up on it because none of them much look like Christians around here either. Oh, you're judging, you're judging. God looks on the heart. I can't look at the heart. It says God looks on the heart. I'm not God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch this. And be not conformed to the world. You know what that woman's dress, her entire appearance was? She had surrendered to conforming to what a worldly woman dressed and looked like. And so did her husband. She's right. I wouldn't have, if I'd have picked five guys, I wouldn't have thought it was him. He didn't look like a preacher. After I heard him preach, I found out I was right. He wasn't a preacher. Yeah, I'm trying to help us. Why don't we stop being ashamed of Dad? Why don't we stop being ashamed of the father? Come on, David. I think Bob would agree with this. You know, I don't walk around apologizing for being Robert Ross's son. If somebody comes up and says, aren't you Robert Ross's son? That's a big deal to me. That's a great opportunity for me to talk about somebody who I love dearly and had an amazing impact in my life. And I'm proud. I'm proud that I was his son. I'm thankful God let me be born in that family. You know why? Because I'm not going to take one of the greatest blessings of my life and let the devil turn it into this poor me. Oh, this is the cross I have to carry. I was born in a preacher's house. Are you nuts? Are you nuts? Go back and talk to Brother Larry. Why don't you get to know some of these people around here, by the way? Larry, when did you leave home? He was on his own ever since then. We won't go into all the reasons, and he's not one that walks around and bashes his mom and dad. He does not do that. But he was in such a dysfunctional situation that he had to leave home at 14. Well, go gripe to him about your Christian home. Go tell him how hard you got it. Okay, go sleep under a bridge. Go beg for food. Okay, go look for unlocked cars that you could climb into the back and then get woke up when somebody's tapping on the window once you out of their car or the police is there. Not because you're bad, it's because you don't have anywhere else to go. Come on. I was listening to one of my roommates in college, and he was griping a little bit about some things that he was raised in a Christian home, Christian school, and some things he thought was too strict, and he was griping and all of that, and mom and dad. The other roommate, Dean Madsen. Oh, Dino. Dean's my buddy. And Dean has a killer sense of humor from California. He says, really? Huh, I think you had it pretty rough. He said at 13, you guys, some of you will understand what I'm saying. When you're my age or a little older probably. They used to have in the parking lots of some of the stores these big giant containers, and they would have like this thing you would open up and put stuff in, and it would drop in there, and you could donate stuff to Goodwill that way. Anybody ever seen one of them? Or maybe they're still around. I don't know. He said, I used to crawl into Goodwill boxes at night. Take all the stuff and rearrange it around. And stay there until somebody reported me, and then I'd be ousted and have to find. I'm sorry, folks. But what I've seen in my life run me for whiners. Why are we complaining about our earthly Christian mom and dad? And what, you know what it is? It's a reflection of a deeper problem. Your problem isn't your mom and dad. Your problem is God. You can't look at that verse and smile. You can't look at that verse and get excited. The devil's convinced you that the worst thing ever happened to you was that you became a Christian. How did he pull that off in your life? We have a society that's so bought into being victims that everybody's looking for something. And people that are raised in good Christian homes, it's really hard for them to find. So now they've just said, well, I guess if everybody else is a victim, I must be too. And if mine wasn't that I was abused sexually, mine wasn't that I was beaten or thrown out of the house or had to sleep on the street, my victim point is going to be that I couldn't go to the movie theater. You know how many movies I missed? No wonder I'm messed up. Will you talk to my son? Oh, send him on down. Just my daughter. Yeah, send little princess over. I'd love to have a talk to her. All righty. Romans 8. Two places in Romans 8. We'll get you out of here. Romans 8. Man alive. Happiest day of your life was the day that you got saved. Be great if one of these days you realized it. Most wonderful thing that ever happened to you, you were born again. It'd be great if that just hit you tonight, and all of a sudden you just walked down the parking lot, got halfway across there, stopped and went, "Woo! I'm a son of God!" Romans 8, it would. My mom and dad got saved at 26 years of age. I know this is going to shock some, but they came home excited. What has the devil done? How do we let him get by with this nonsense? Romans 8:11. Let me get down to verse 14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, folks, listen to me. We're talking now about, okay, positionally, we got that in John 1. Now, the rest of the sons of God verses is talking about practically. Okay? I should not introduce myself to somebody in Linton, Indiana, or Jasonville, Indiana, that knew my dad and say, my name is Jerry Ross, and they look at me and, Ross? Yeah, my dad was Pastor Robert Ross, and have them look me up and down and go, seriously? You're Pastor Robert Ross's son? You know what they ought to say? Well, just looking at you, it's not surprising that you're Bob Ross's son. Just looking at you and talking to you a few minutes, it's not surprising at all that you're Bob Ross's son. You know, folks, you know how we get that resemblance? God is holy. So if I'm going to resemble Dad, then that's what we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Come out from among them, be a separate, saith the Lord. That way when somebody comes up and I come up and say, hey, hello, my name's Pastor. My name's not even saved pastor. My name's Jerry Ross. And I start talking to them about the Lord. They're not even surprised because they could see it a mile away. If you have to become like the world in order to reach the world, then you have not reached the world. The world has reached you. And the biggest bunch of baloney that's being sold to Christians today is that we've got to repackage ourselves and baptize ourselves in a bunch of worldliness so that we can reach the world. It's insane that so many people are falling for that. Man, the devil's good at what he does. But man alive, what happened to common sense? Okay? So how do we get this resemblance? How do we get this resemblance? We're led by the Spirit. Oh, you know what's so exciting about the life of Jesus Christ? There's so many things. But this matter of Jesus, the first public act, the first coming out was when he was baptized. And you know what it says in Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, folks, listen to me. The Son of God did not have to have the Spirit of God. He's a Trinity. He was showing us how to live. He was showing us how to live. Okay? So he had this wonderful time of the visual filling of the Spirit in his life, and then everything he did in his ministry, he did in the power of the Spirit of God. He was doing that to show us how to live. Jesus was enough God by himself. He could have handled it. He was showing us how to live. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Why did he return? Because the Spirit told him to return. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why did he go into the wilderness? Because the Spirit led him into the wilderness. You know, one of the ways that we show people that who we're related to, the Spirit of God leads us. That's what it said. Did I read that right? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? You know, when Jesus came to Nazareth and he walked in the synagogue and he picked up the Bible and he opened it up, you know the first verse that he read and the first sermon that he preached? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God can only give the Spirit by measure unto Jerry Ross because there's too much junk in the way. He was able to give his Spirit without measure to his son because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And based on that, read it. Hebrews chapter 1, based on that same criteria, I have available to me the filling of the Spirit of God. And you know what? It builds a resemblance, a family resemblance. Jump down to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, our entire Christian life starts out where we get positionally adopted in the family, but we're supposed to spend our entire lives getting to the point where we resemble more and more that we are in the family, and then we will never be like him here completely, but when we die, it should just be that last step of glorification, not having to take us from clear over here. Okay? I'll finish with this. I just want to look like Abba Father. I want to speak like Abba Father. I don't understand this. Let's hide our Christianity. Let's put our light under a bushel because good night, we might scare away the world. When you pull the light out from under the bushel, you then give the world something to come to. Now, Sunday morning, me and my wife, I had no idea I was going to preach this, you know, complete surprise. I walk in, I'm getting ready for Sunday school, and I look out about where Brother Don and Sister Debbie are sitting. All of a sudden I look up, and I'll be honest with you, I almost had a heart attack. Because there's a young man sitting back there. You see him, he had a goatee, spent most of his time playing with his phone. Not during the preacher, during the service. He's just one of these guys that I told him, you spend too much time with your phone, put it away. So why can you talk to that young man like that? I looked back there, and I went back to 1981, and I picked a little boy up on the bus. It was about in the fourth or fifth grade, by the name of Oscar Marino. And many of you have met Oscar. He's come down through the years several times. Oscar passed away last February. And anyway, long story. Diabetes, and it ended up affecting his liver. Liver supposed to be filtering out the poisons. They didn't realize it was not functioning right. Anyway, long story short, he ended up passing away. 44 years of age, okay? So I walk in here, and I stand by the pulpit, and I look back, and I think to myself, he arose, he arose. I mean, it is like, and Oscar's son, Mark, is sitting right back there. And he looks up to me, and he smiles just like his dad. And I'm like, okay, I think he's real. It's Mark. That's Mark. I go back there, I give him a big hug. What in the world are you doing? You can't text me and tell me you're coming. No. I said, well, how long you know you were coming? Oh, I woke up this morning and thought about it, so I thought I'd just come down and see you. We took him home afterwards, fed him at our table, and we're engaging in conversation. I think he came down to eat. I'm almost sure he came down to eat. I even told my wife, you know, don't pass him for seconds. He keeps eating. If we feed him, he's going to come back. Now stop. I'm sitting there at the table. I'm watching his mannerisms. He'll go to answer a question, and he'll look over the top of his glasses. That's what Oscar did. He laughs like his dad. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. There's distinct, he has distinct Mark personality traits. But there's enough of his daddy in him that anybody that knew his dad would walk up to him and say, you're Oscar Marino's son. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm telling you I'm not there. But that's where I'm trying to get. That's what the goal of this whole thing is. The dumbest piece of advice been given by humanists to young people is just be yourself. Okay? Ta-da! Myself. You'll even hear people say, well, you shouldn't be trying to be like somebody else. You should just be yourself. I didn't come from here. I mean, the worst thing I could do is spend my life trying to be me. Trying? I mean, you don't have to try. Maybe that's why they like that goal. It requires no effort. I mean, try to be you, okay? Here I am. Why don't we try to be him? How do we do that? Okay, we're born again, first of all. Are you saved? Okay, are you saved? Has it really hit you what that means? Do you understand the manner of love that was bestowed upon you so you could be called? I feel like, honestly, some of you still don't get it. Well, preacher, that's just not my personality. Listen, this touches your heart. Your personality will get tromped on. I'm tired of people hiding behind their personality. Again, why don't you get his personality? You get it through receiving him. Then you begin to look like the family the more you're separated, the more you're led by the Spirit. And then it says this about the children of God, that one of these days we will receive, we're going to be the inheritance that was promised to the Son. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know what that inheritance includes? That we will wake one day in his likeness. That's what being a son of God's all about. It's a journey from receiving Christ to separating ourselves unto the world. Don't just separating from something, but to something. To God, to the Son of God, to try to be like Jesus, to be led by the Spirit. And we work on that, work on that, work on that, work on that. And the more we achieve that with God's help, the more we look like Dad. And then one of these days, we're going to become the sons of God, awaken his likeness. And like I said, it shouldn't be that drastic of a change. We ought to have made some movement there. Take this home with you. Oh, take it home with you. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, dear God, for the opportunity. What a portion of Scripture. As I was studying, I thought to myself, I get to stand up and preach this. I get to try to help our people with this. Lord, thank you for helping me with that. Help us to lose a martyr's mentality. How has the devil tricked us into being felt like we're a victim for being saved from hell? How did he do this? How has he convinced our young people that the separation and sanctification process is the mark of a cult, not a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? How has he done this? Oh, maybe it's because we have young people spend too much time. They spend as much time reading stuff on the internet as they did reading the Bible. Help us to get it. Help us to get it. Help us to get excited about it. Lord, help us to study the manner of your love. Help us to mimic it. Help us to offer it to our spouses, to our children, to our fellow church members, to the lost, this week to the lost. To choose, make a decision to love the unlovely. Lord, help us. Oh, so good. So good.